We've been talking a lot about personal Bible study, going through those lessons. And there's a point to it. You know, it's not that we just study so we can be smarter than the next guy, or have more answers, or look at what a good boy I am and how much knowledge I have. The point is to do something with it. And our first task as Christians here on this planet is to do the work of an evangelist, to be ambassadors. I put ambassadors in the church name. If I was trying to do marketing, that's a terrible thing to do. Very long word, nobody knows how to spell, but I wanted to. This is what we are. We are here, we teach and preach grace. We trust the grace of Jesus. We trust His payment for our sins. We have a Bible. We believe our Bible. We don't correct our Bible, we let the Bible correct us. And what we do with that is we are ambassadors. That's how I got the name Grace Bible Ambassadors. Boy, this light is really... Oh, there we go. I think the battery's dying on that. Be thankful in all things, she says. And many, many, many.
What book did you say?
2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And in... Verse 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So that's our job. Terry was here a couple weeks ago, and he says, this is your job now, whether you like it or not. You've been drafted. And if you are saved, if you are in Christ, you have that job now. But personal evangelism, we were talking about personal Bible study. Nobody does that. Almost nobody does personal evangelism. Has anybody ever been talking to somebody or hearing somebody say, I just want you to come visit my church. You have to hear my pastor talk. I'm just trying to get so-and-so to come to church with me. What they're doing is they are outsourcing their evangelism. I'm going to bring him to church because that's where people get saved and listen to my pastor, because when they listen to him and then they walk down front, that's how they get saved. So they have to come to church with me. You're outsourcing your job as an evangelist. Yes. And you say, I don't want to bring you because I don't want them to, my friend to get yelled at, right? And yeah, that's kind of a cycle down the drain.
So they didn't get corrupt.
What's that?
We don't bring them so they don't
get
corrupt.
But I've done that before. I remember being a kid, and that's the way it works. You have a friend, you want to see him saved, well, you take him and set him in front of the pastor. Nobody can get saved unless there's an altar there, so, you know, I wanted my baseball buddy to come to church with me so he could listen to the pastor and get saved. I never said anything to him about anything. I'm the one that's supposed to be preaching and witnessing and telling people about what Christ did for them. I'm not doing any of it and waiting for him to get his parents, let him come to church with me. It's backwards. It's outsourced, and it's state of the art. People do it all the time. They won't look at you and say, you need to trust Christ's payment for your sins, but I'll take you to church and let my preacher yell at you for a while. Because then if you don't like him, then you and me are still fine. I didn't put myself out there. I didn't risk offending you or you know, affecting the friendship. They can just act like that never happened and we can be friends. So it's, a lot of times it comes from a selfish or fear persuasion where we don't want to take the risk of personally evangelizing. And we're instructed to do that. And we have to do that. And we have to get back at it. I was talking about a few weeks ago, we have these gospel tracts. I mean, here you have this silly little piece of glossy paper. And in it is the power to change somebody's eternal destiny. I mean, the information is there. The gospel that saves is on it. And how little do we pass them out? How little do we do our jobs with them? And gospel tracts, back when I was growing up, everybody had them. They were everywhere. I mean, you could walk through a public restroom and you're walking through gospel tracts everywhere from every denomination. Now, nobody does it. So you hand somebody a tract, it's, what is this? I've never seen this before. You have a corner on the market, so you've got that little interest factor. But, you know, God's given this ministry of reconciliation to us. He's given us that job, but how often, if you're honest with yourself, you look back at the end of the day and say, you know what? I didn't show up for work today. I was supposed to be doing something. I had that opportunity with that person. I didn't show up for work. We need to get motivated to do our jobs. People say gospel tracts don't work. Door to door doesn't work. Really? Maybe you can explain to me why every, you know, we're coming up to it. It's going to be election time. What's going to be happening? People are going to be walking door to door. Vote for Hillary. Vote for Bush. Passing out leaflets, passing out tracts to try to get you to vote. If it didn't work, they wouldn't be doing it. It works. And we can, as an assembly, as we move forward, we can do plenty of that too. We can get into fairs and festivals and get out into the marketplace where the real people are and try to intervene in somebody's life with the gospel. But that's, you know, as we keep pressing on here. But, I think I forgot to move my slide already. Yep. That was supposed to be for the part where you guys all, you know, you have to talk to people and not outsource it. If I could see my notes, it may help. But, you know, preaching, when your friend, you know, let's say your friend is trusting their water baptism or trusting their works or trusting their church, and you take the risk of saying, friend, you're not trusting Christ. You're trusting a works-based system where you're trying to earn your way to God through your water baptism, through your works. Friend, according to the testimony out of your mouth, you're lost. That's harsh for somebody to say, especially when you say that to your friend. So we say, oh, yeah, that's too fundamental. We got to love people into Jesus. Or I'm just going to let my light shine. And I'm going to be so wonderful that people are just going to say, Steve is so wonderful. What's different about... Nobody ever says. What's so wonderful about Carl? And they're just going to cut... Honey, your light does not shine that bright. I'm sorry. Not one of us is so wonderful. I'm on my way to hell, but I want to stop because so-and-so is so wonderful. That's not how it works. But it's too fundamentalist. We just got to love everyone. Well, no. No, we need to preach. Isn't that how souls are saved? The preaching of the cross? I'm going to read a quote to you. Oops, I'm more than one slide behind now. There we go. Here's a quote. We got some fire-breathing preachers up there. The quote is, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell and that people could be going there and you think, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would be socially awkward or something, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was bearing down on you and you didn't believe it, there's a point where I just tackle you. And this is even more important. So which preacher said that? Penn Jillette, outspoken atheist, said that. He's calling out the Christians. He's got their number. You believe that heaven and hell are real? And that it's possible for somebody to go to hell? Why are you not out proselytizing? Says the atheist. And he's not being combative when he said it. You know, I've seen the interview. He's just saying, look, if this is what you believe, why are you not proselytizing? It's kind of hard when the other team has your number, huh? It's the truth, though. We have a ministry. I'm not in the ministry. I pay the guy in the suit to be in the ministry. No, you have a ministry. If you're saved, you have a ministry. Colossians 4:17, Paul says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Remember your job and get it done. And faithfulness, this is a calling. You know, everybody likes to talk about God called me to do this and God called me to do that. You've got here black and white a calling. You're called to be a minister and ambassador. 1 Corinthians 4:1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." That's me. Read the next verse. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Are we being faithful in our stewardship? People in grace love to talk about the mysteries and look what I found and, oh, the mystery, the mystery. Have you told anybody the gospel lately? I'm happy you stayed up till 3 in the morning studying this little nitinoid and doctrine. Have you given out a gospel tract? Have you talked to somebody? Take heed to the ministry. You say, "Well, I can't be an evangelist. I'm not a minister. I don't have the nice suits or the dresses, or I can't draw a big crowd. I can't be an evangelist." Evangelize. To deliver the message of good news. Can you do that? You know, we think of evangelists, we think of this. That's where the guy with the microphone that wraps off of his ear that you can barely see, and he's very flamboyant, and he walks around the stage, and sometimes he walks up the aisles, and everybody loves him. That's the... Well, you are the evangelist. Evangelist is a preacher of the good tidings of the gospel. Can I do that? Can you do that? If you know it, you can. You know, last week I was talking, and I recognized a face in here I'd never seen before. That tells me instantly, I've got to work the gospel into this. A clear, long-defined presentation of the gospel. Because that's my job. Whether I'm standing up here or whether, you know, I'm anywhere. But you say, "Oh, I don't have enough experience. I'm not a soul winner." Anybody ever hear that? "I'm not a soul winner." Yeah. It's your job. You're the ambassador for Christ. Why would he leave us here? He saved our souls. He's completed us. We have our inheritance in heavenly places. We're as good as in the door of heaven with the door shut. Why in the world would he leave us here? To do the work of the ministry, to see other souls saved. Remember Paul talking about in Romans 1, "As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel." Now, you may not be at a point where you can argue with somebody or encounter resistance and answer back. You know, you may not be at that point where you can walk up to Joe Mormon and present him the gospel and then he goes, you may not be able to handle that. But you can present the material if you know it. "I was saved because I trusted Christ's payments for my sins. He told me I need to hear that he died for my sins and rose again, was buried the third day and rose again, and trust it. And he would seal me to the day of redemption." I got that in 1 Corinthians 15. I got that in Ephesians 1:13. You can do it. You can give the gospel. Before we talk about what the gospel is, talk about what it ain't. I did better last week with this. That's evangelism, though. When you talk about evangelists and everybody thinks of Billy Graham and thousands of people, that's it. Your friend comes over. You guys are having coffee. Your friend, you know, you finally start the conversation. That's where souls are saved. You know, you may not be seeing 1,000 at a time, but what's better, 0 or 1? Go out and get the 1. If that's all you can do, if that's your best chance, you know. But what the gospel isn't, there's lots of gospels in the Bible. We've talked about that at length. What'd I do? There's lots of gospels in the Bible. We talked about, we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. We don't preach, go sell all your stuff, get water baptized, and start handling snakes out of Mark 16. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. By the way, saw it in the news today. Remember what I told you snake handling preachers were called? Dead people. Another one happened this week. Guy claimed Mark 16 for his doctrine, was handling snakes in the pulpit. It always happens in Kentucky or Appalachia somewhere. Handling snakes, gets bit. No, don't take me to the hospital. I'm going to go home and claim Mark 16 and I will recover. And he's in a box now. He's dead. I taught that in a lesson once called Dispensational or Die. You can die following Bible. Literally. But let me... Now, I talked about the altar call. Thinking that you can only get saved at church. So here you are. You're at church. You've brought your friend to the place where people get saved, which is church. And the pianist comes to play Just As I Am, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, it's probably more modern worship music that makes you cry faster, no. But the pastor gets up there and says, maybe there's someone out there who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you've been living life and doing everything you wanted to do. And you realize you're empty. Is there anyone in here tonight that's empty? You've realized that you're a sinner. And maybe you've realized that all this time you've been missing something wonderful. Something Jesus has been waiting to come into your heart and fill that empty hole in your heart. And to forgive you. But you didn't have time for him, did you? This is how it goes from the pulpit. Pianist starts playing louder. Jesus has been standing at the door of your heart all these years, waiting to give you peace, waiting to give you new life, but you didn't have time for him. Well, friend, tonight, is he calling you? Is he calling you to take that first step out in the aisle? The first step's the hardest step. Can you take that first step? If you right now realize you need Jesus, would you just slip up your hand? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody ever experienced something like this? I'm praying for you, brother. With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, usually is what they say before they... Then how are you saying, I see that hand? Preacher doesn't have to close his eyes. He's closer to the Lord. But you take that step out into the aisle and come down to this old-fashioned altar here. And you come down front and you kneel in humility before God and you pray this simple prayer after me. Lord, I know I need you in my life. Right now I ask you to come into my heart and be Lord of my life. I accept you as my Savior and give my life to following you, Jesus. Amen. After that, the preacher pronounces, if you've just prayed that prayer, if you've just come down front, you're saved. What's the problem? Some of you are thinking, why are you making fun of him? That sounded pretty good. Some good churchy stuff. Everything I said was meaningless. Powerless. How can you say that? I never gave the gospel. I said a lot of churchy stuff. And if I was really into keeping the character tonight, I could have made it a lot better and a lot more believable. I never gave the gospel, made people do something. What's the point of the gospel? I can't do it. I need a Savior. I need to stop doing and trust Him. So what this guy says is, go do something, then say something, no gospel, and then he pronounces everybody saved. Anybody see a problem with that? Now they walk out of the church. I did something, I said something, and he said I'm saved for the rest of my life. Are they ever going to listen to you when you come to talk to them about the gospel? That's why I said you'd think the devil's in the bar or the strip club. No, the devil works in pulpits. And that's how. Those people were just blinded to the fact they're still lost. Did what he said, I said what he said, and he said, I'm saved, and he's a preacher. Never heard the gospel. Yep, there they are. They've got all the people kneeling there before them. But the guy never did that. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You want to have power to be a soul winner? People like to have you buy their book or send in for their prayer cloth or send in for their anointing to get power. That's how you get power. You read your Bible and you believe it and you do what it says. Preach the cross. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, by which also ye are saved. Well, first you come down front after you take the hardest step. Then you pray the simple. No, it doesn't say that, does it? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Not invite Jesus into your blood-pumping muscle. I say that like that on purpose, because it sounds so beautiful. I asked Jesus into my heart. You did what? What does that even mean? That's church talk you learned from other people. The gospel is trust what He did for you. We know Ephesians 1:13. You hear, you believe, you trust, you're sealed. If you know that, you're ready to be more of an evangelist than all the guys we had in the pictures there. All the guys standing up there doing churchy stuff. You're more effective. You're better at doing it than they are. They may draw thousands, but they're not giving anybody the gospel. You can. You can see souls saved. You have the power of being an evangelist because you have the power of the right message. I'm not a very good speaker. So what? That was Moses' excuse. God got mad at him. You need to be confident in having the right message. And man, that's hard. You have the right message, you know what the majority of the world's going to do with it? They're going to hate it. I have the truth. About 7 billion people hate what you have to say then. It's easy to get knocked down. It's easy to not be confident. But remember what the Thessalonians, what Paul said about the Thessalonians, how they received the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in the you that believe. Our society says truth's relative. That may be your truth, Steve. But at my church, our truth is this. Really? I didn't know truth could not be true because you didn't want it to be true. It's what everybody in our society has grown up with. All the kids my age and younger. It's all relative. That's your truth. I'm going to follow my path, my truth. Nonsense. Truth is truth. If I jump off the top of this building, I'm going to go splat. That's not my truth. I can fly. Show me. No, don't. It's nonsense. Truth is truth. The Apostle Paul is the example of when relative truth runs into truth. Remember, on the way to Damascus, he was right, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against those people believing in that false Messiah, Jesus Christ. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to break up their families. I'm going to crush them. This is truth. What happened? Relative truth ends up laying flat on the ground saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Relative truth ran into truth. And that's what we need to look at God's Word as. Truth. He found out, yeah, relative truth, that's not where I want to be. I'm going to go with Him. So, when you understand and believe the truth, be confident in it. Understand, I'm going to walk up against a brick wall of opposition. I'm not going to be preaching the gospel and winning friends and influencing people. Just not the way it's going to be. That leads into love the truth and love others in your orbit more than you love yourself and your reputation. Because you start preaching, it's not about your water baptism, it's not about your works, it's not about your tithing, it's not about you living a good life, it's about trusting what Christ did for you. You know what you're going to hear? Easy believism.
You think you can do X and still go to heaven? He just teaches that you can do anything you want. You don't even have to do right.
Is that, did you say any of that? You never said any of that.
Either that or you get combative with those that are bringing up scriptures and throwing scriptures at you. It says this, it says that.
Yeah. As if you've never read them before.
Yeah. And you read them, but you at least have enough sense to put it in its proper context.
Yeah.
It's Old Testament.
Yeah. But you say that, and, you know, when people accuse me of easy believism, I heard this from somebody, I can't remember who it was, but it was like, you know, stuck in my brain like flypaper. I said, easy believism, when I preached the gospel to them, and I said, really? If it's so easy, how come you can't do it? Because you're having, I mean, you're as mad as can be about it. It doesn't seem very easy for you. But you're going to run into opposition. We talked about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's, we preach Christ crucified, so what does the flesh want? What does unsaved flesh want? I want religion. I want to do stuff. I want to climb that stairway to heaven. Or Nirvana. Or Valhalla. Or whatever, if you're a Viking. You don't want to trust Christ crucified. You want to be religious. To the Jews, they say that's foolish. Greeks also. Greeks were very religious too. They had their multiplicity of gods. But that's what our gospel looks like to them. And we need to get used to it and we need to understand it. And preaching the gospel clearly, plainly, concisely, not, well, I think it's more about, you know, what Jesus did for us, and it's not so much about... You preach like that, that's not preaching. That's sharing. According to this verse, you're trusting your works, you're heaping up debt to yourself. You need to believe the gospel and see your soul saved and avoid hell, friend. That's going to lose you friends. That's going to get your... You know, you're going to get off of people's card lists. That's okay. At least you got a chance to preach the gospel to him. Paul lost a lot. Turn over, if you would, to Philippians 3. Philippians 3:16. I'm sorry. 6. Concerning zeal, we talked about Paul a minute ago. Did he have a zeal problem when he was opposing Christ? No, he was doing a really good job. He had plenty of zeal. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for what? What do I trade it for? All the stuff that I thought was important, all the stuff that I thought was wonderful, I've lost all that. What'd you trade it for? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And is he crying about it? Is he whining about it? No. All that stuff I lost, I count that but dung. For you NIV people, that means poop. Dung. That I may win Christ. So we're going to lose stuff, but we're gaining the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and we're serving our Lord and seeing some souls saved and seeing God's will accomplished. Isn't that God's will? Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Another thing, remember, this is really a rah-rah speech. You're going to do your job and you're going to lose friends. Let's go! Yeah.
If you do that to your friends and their thing, and let's say you're not very good at, you know, popping the scriptures down at them and their thing, you know, you're just like new in the church and their thing, mm-hmm. How would you do that?
Memorize 2. Memorize 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. That's the clearest explanation in all of Paul's epistles, what the gospel is. I mean, he starts it by saying, "Behold, I declare unto you the gospel." And just read it. You know, your friend says, I think you got to be water baptized and tithe for the rest of your life to be saved. So you got that verse. This is the gospel. I didn't read water baptism or tithing there. Well, I think you can lose your salvation, you know, something like that. That's where you bring in Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13 is laid out to the point. You hear the truth, which is the gospel. You believe it. You trust it. You're sealed. Sealed things can't be lost. If you're sealed by this Holy Spirit of God, if you're in Ephesians 2, you can take them down to Ephesians 4:30, where you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's what, you know, if you know two verses, you can be a minister. And you can, you know, one is the gospel. You can transmit that information. Two, that handles a lot of objections, that Ephesians 1:13. And you don't have to be combative about it. You know, I hear what you're saying, friend, but I just read this verse, and this verse in God's Word seems to disagree with your Word. So I'm going to go with God's Word. I think you should too. You know, you don't have to yell. You don't have to scream. Just plainly, matter of fact, this is what it says. But understand, and Ted, you've hit on this. I've heard you mention in comments before. You're the messenger. You're not the Savior.
We spread seed.
Yeah.
Christ says that we do the seed. God makes it grow.
Yeah.
He makes our seed grow.
A lot of people, and I've been here before, you know, like, I'm sure you were thinking this when you asked that question a second ago. You know, what do you say? You get this, you caught up trusting my power in speaking. I'm going to practice in front of my mirror, in front of my closet for 6 months or a year, and then I'll be ready. And by the power of my testimony, they will be forced under the weight of my persuasive words to believe the gospel and get saved. That's how a lot of people think, you know, it's about, I've got to be eloquent. I've got to say it just right. I've got to be, you know, Uncle Sally, I know Uncle Sally's mad at me for that thing 10 years ago. I need to talk about that. And then we need to do this. And this is going to be the steps I take her to get saved. And she's going to come up to the cliff of salvation. And Uncle say, yes, and she'll have to. You're taking on responsibilities that aren't yours. You're taking on pressure that's not yours. We're supposed to make all men see. You're trying to take on, I will make them believe. It's not your job. So you take on that responsibility of, you know, I'm going to make them believe. But I'm glad, and what that should tell you is I've got a heart for soul. You know, something in God's Word is working effectually in me because I want to see people saved. So hooray for God's Word fixing a little bit of me, but now you're taking and jumping past where you should be. You can't make them believe. You can't make them, you know, a lot of times I've heard of people having a gospel presentation for Uncle Bill, and it's like a family intervention, you know, as if Uncle Bill's on heroin or something, you know. You got third and fourth cousins surrounding you, so we're going to make you believe the gospel. It's not going to work. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, we preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. By the way, grace people, that's another thing they start messing up. You learn a little bit of grace, you read a few books, you put a few cross-references together, you start preaching the mystery. You start preaching dispensations. Have you ever heard of Jesus? Yes, I've heard of Jesus. Here's the basics of mid-ex dispensation. Whoa, 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 whoa. You don't even know if they know the gospel. Yeah. Well, I think you need to be mid-ex and KJ. Get on the gospel first, okay? Just always start with the gospel. How futile is it to argue doctrine with an unsaved person?
I won the doctrinal argument.
He's still going to hell.
But I won the doctrinal argument.
For what? a notch in your belt from somebody who's still going to hell? We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't preach the mystery. We preach Christ according to the mystery. But I can't speak very well. Paul shows up in Corinth and says, I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. At the end of the verse, he says, my preaching was not with enticing words. He showed up. He was candid. He was clear. He presented the information. But most of all, I think that the most important thing, if you're going to do personal evangelism, I'm going to start trying to see souls saved. Learn to shut your mouth. He just told me I was supposed to preach. Now he's telling me to shut up. Ask an open-ended question. Don't ask, do you believe 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is the gospel and do you trust it? Okay, whatever. Oh, what do you think the gospel is? You're a Christian? What makes you a Christian? Then shut up. And they will tell you what their problem is. Well, my uncle was a preacher and my daddy had me baptized when I was 5 and the family owns the pew in the third row. He's never heard the gospel. Now you have a starting point where you can start with. You're a Christian? What do you think Christian? Well, Christians, when you get baptized and then the Holy Ghost comes down on you and you can start speaking in tongues. Now you know where to start with them. They're living in Acts 2:38. They may have never heard the gospel before. So that's one thing, to shut up. And it's not a formula. There's no method. There's no formula. There's 7 billion people on the planet. Every one of them has had a different life experience. Like I said, every person's different, you know. And some people, you talked about planting seeds. You may be the person who started the conversation. You'll never see that person again. 15 years down the road, somebody's going to come up to the person that you gave the gospel to, and they're going to give it to them again, and they're going to believe it then. You just never know. But have confidence, like I said, in the right message. And it's also helpful to know a bit about your audience. That's why you ask questions like you were talking about, open-ended questions. They're going to give you information that's going to help you. Has anybody ever seen this on bumper stickers before? I find this offensive. I've never done anything to harm any of these other religions. I've never done anything to hurt them, but they're telling me coexist. Need to talk to these guys about coexist, I think, most. They seem to be having a hard time. Oh, that's yin-yang. Eastern religions. People love to talk about the verse where Paul's talking about, to the Jews became I as a Jew. 1 Corinthians 9:19 is how he starts it, though. Yea, for though I be free from all men, Paul says, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He's talking about seeing souls saved. Then he goes, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. As to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might... And people like to take this verse and run with it and say, I'm going to start my saloon ministry. I'm going to spend every night drunk in a bar preaching Jesus. So the drunks became as a drunk. I actually know a guy that has what he calls a strip club ministry. I think I know a little bit about him. You're not going there to minister. You're going there for something else. I'm starting a gambling ministry where I'm going to be at the casino every night. No, you're not. That's not what Paul's talking about. You're doing it wrong. Okay? It's about, I'm not going to walk into a synagogue eating a bacon sandwich and say, let me tell you about Jesus. You know, or I'm not going to, you talked about, you termed it as let your light shine. I would say, don't get in your own way of your message. I'm not going to walk up to a pastor who teaches, you know, Ernest Angley, let's take him for example. He teaches that if you smoke, you're going to hell. So I'm not going to walk up to him puffing a cigarette and try to tell him the gospel. You get in the way of your own message. You know, you don't want to offend while you're trying to see souls saved. I'm not going to cuss up a storm and say, let me tell you about how Jesus changed my life. You sound like a sailor. What's wrong with you? But when people will tell you about themselves, you know, somebody's Jewish, you know, they reject Jesus Christ, your Savior. You've got a starting point. You know where to go. Somebody's Catholic, you know they're trusting water baptism and eating a cookie that turns into Jesus. And that's how they're saved. So you just shut up and let them talk. Atheists, agnostics, same thing. Atheists are mad at a God that does not exist in their minds. How can you be mad at something that doesn't exist? So they're just angry agnostics. But finally, one of the nice things about this is you guys never know when I'm going to be done versus the outlines. Preach the right message with confidence and with the right heart. That's not it. That's not the right heart. People that have been saved a while, they get a little bit too comfortable in their salvation, and you forget from whence you came. You forget what a rotten dirtbag you were. And you start building lists in your mind of people who are unworthy of salvation in your mind because they're so offensive and what they do is so reprobate, and you're so wonderful now, I'm not going to bother giving the gospel to that reprobate. That's the wrong heart and the wrong attitude. Rather than grace and peace and mercy, you're somewhere on that spectrum. You're not giving the gospel. You're writing your congressmen and sending checks into people who are opposing. You're fighting the wrong fight. Our fight is not politics. Our fight is souls. And we'd all deserve hell. The nicest one of us in here. No, I'm not the nicest one of us. I never claimed to be. I'll never try to put up a sign that says the friendliest church in town. Because I'll lose. But Ephesians 2 kind of gives us a wake-up call. Ephesians 2 talks about us. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So as soon as you start to get up on your high horse a little bit, start to think, oh, I'm not going to bother with them, they're going the same place you deserve to go. Why don't you have grace and mercy and try to help them? Verse 3, we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's what we all are before salvation. I'm a child of wrath. But when you have the proper perspective, that's not that, you look at people who hate you, who want to hurt you, who talk about you, who oppose you. You look at them as objects of God's mercy. God's mercy and grace is available to them. Who cares about me? I don't care if they hate me. I'm trying to get them to see God's grace and God's mercy. And that's the right heart teaches us that it's not about us. Galatians 2:20, I'm dead. My life is now in Christ. It's not about me. But they don't like me. Who cares? It's not about you. Your life ended the day you trusted the gospel. It's over. Finally, don't quit. Oh, forgot to change it again. That's in opposition to the Westboro folks there. We're preaching the grace of God to bring salvation, not preaching God's wrath. God's wrath will come, and it is real, but it's not in place today. Right now we need to be preaching grace. Don't quit, even when you don't see results, because we walk by faith, not by sight. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did I receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith, seeing nothing. How am I supposed to walk in Him? By grace through faith, seeing nothing. But I preached to 150 people and none of them got saved. Walk by faith. You don't know what's going to happen to those folks down the road. And it's hard when you're doing a good work and you're trying the best you can and you see nothing. You see no results. It's hard. I get it. But don't quit. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Wouldn't that be the saddest thing? Somebody working hard, toiling away, doing the work, doing a good thing, everything right, sowing all these seeds, putting in the foundation, and one day they just get discouraged and say, I'm done, I quit. They have a rotten day, they quit. Right before they were about to reap. Right before something was about to change and something... That's why we should not quit. In due season. Maybe our season is in heavenly places. You never know. I got a friend that's in a different part of the country. He's going door to door. He's, preaching in the parks and preaching in the street and seeing nothing happen. The worst thing he could do is quit. Don't be weary in well-doing. And take the long view. Eternal perspective helps when you feel like quitting. I've been at this for 3 years. You've got 3 trillion years of eternity, or how little is that time going to look on eternity when you can stand in eternity and look back and say, that was such a vapor. I can't believe I got so discouraged. It was such a little bit of time I had. That's something they don't say at the altar call. Sign up for Jesus to endure afflictions. Huh? That's going to shorten the line. But that's our job here. Watch thou in all things. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. I've shortened it to endure afflictions and do the work. Personal evangelism is our job. It's our calling. It's our ministry. And we can do it. And it gets easier. If you've never done it or it's been years since you've done it, it gets easier the more you do it. You know that first time you hand out a gospel tract, it's, would you take this? Or maybe, I'm too afraid to hand it to somebody, but I'll just drop it on the shelf. The stock boys will find it later. I'll put it in the bathroom. Those, by the way, you can do that. I wouldn't recommend littering and leaving 500 of them. So, who are these morons littering? But the more you do it, the easier it gets. And the more you do it, the better at it you get. You get dealing with some opposition. You get some time and experience behind you to where you may turn around 6 years down the road. Wow, did you see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? She was awesome and, I never thought that person would get... That kind of stuff happens, so... Baby steps, like everything else. Yes?
You